We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 this morning, continuing with the Sermon on the Mount, which is really that mountain of a sermon. Jesus has a lot to say, but before we get into our passage this morning, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for another day with you, Lord, another day with our church family, Lord. And Father God, we just want to say we love you this morning, Lord God. Help us to never, ever stop saying that, Lord. We so appreciate you, Lord. And Father, everything we do, Lord, is just to glorify you. So help us to do that, Lord, especially this morning. And Father, as we do get into your word, Lord God, help me to preach it this morning. Father, help me to step back away from myself, Lord. Father God, speak through me this morning. You be our teacher, Holy Spirit. We want to hear from you. And Father, show us how to apply it to our lives. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount here. Jesus is up in northern Israel, up around the Sea of Galilee, and he's been preaching on a hillside. This wonderful sermon of three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, his longest recorded sermon that we have. And he's got a lot of people there in that audience. He's got his disciples, the 12 he had just chosen that morning after spending all night in prayer, which is good counsel for us before we make any major decision. If it's good enough for Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to pray to the Father to get guidance, that's good counsel for us as well. But he's got the 12 there. He's got other disciples who are following him, the crowd who's following him. And he's got the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders in that crowd as well. And what Jesus is doing as he goes through the Sermon on the Mount, he is unmasking those religious leaders, because they were a bunch of phonies. They were phonies when it came to their giving. We talked about that last week. They were phonies when it comes to praying. They're phonies when it comes to fasting. Every other religious activity, they were phonies. They had taken God's word. They had taken the theology they had. They had perverted it. They had twisted it. They were envious of Jesus because the people were following after Jesus. But they were a bunch of phonies. They were a bunch of hypocrites. And Jesus is working at unmasking these religious leaders, having them take the mask off, having them realize that what they're doing, they're perverting God's word, and they need a Savior. They can't depend on their self-righteousness to get them into the kingdom of God. Just like today, no one can depend on their self-righteousness for getting them into the kingdom of God. The only righteousness that will get us into the kingdom of God is not our self-righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been imputed to us, so that God sees us like he sees a son, as being sinless positionally. Now, practically, there's still a lot of work that God has to do in our lives. But we have to have Jesus Christ's righteousness imputed to us, transferred, given to us, or we can't get into heaven. We have no chance, because God's standard is absolute perfection. And none of us, no one's ever been perfect in this world except Jesus Christ when he was walking the earth. But he's unmasking these Pharisees and these scribes, these religious leaders. They'd taken Judaism, perverted Judaism, they turned it into an apostate religion, and that's what he's doing here. He's trying to tell these guys, these scribes and Pharisees, because God's not willing that any should perish. God's willing to save anyone. And Jesus wants to see these religious leaders get saved, but first of all, he has to have them come to the realization that their self-righteousness means nothing. It's worthless when it comes to the kingdom of God. And they need him as a Savior, just like we needed Jesus Christ as a Savior. Because nothing we ever did, no matter how good we did it, no matter how many times we prayed, no matter how many good deeds we did, nothing would get us into heaven except the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Period. And it's the same thing today. There's so many religions, so many churches today who are preaching this works-based religion that you do so many good works, then you're going to get into heaven. And the Jews already thought they had a free pass into heaven because of Abraham. But even today, the Jews who don't know Jesus Christ, they have to come to Jesus Christ just like anybody else. They have to put their faith and trust in Jesus. And just like some of these other churches, I don't care how many Hail Marys you say, how many rosaries you pray, I don't care. None of that stuff means anything. It's worthless. And some of you came from those backgrounds. But the only thing that will save anybody is putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, period. Faith alone in Christ alone, period. And the world needs to hear that. But Jesus is trying to get through the hard hearts of these religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. And last week I shared with you Matthew 23 about all those 8 woes that Jesus had pronounced on the Pharisees. And it can't get any plainer than that. He was telling them, hey guys, you need to get your act together. You need to come to me, not your self-righteousness, if you want to be saved. Last week we talked about how they were phony in their giving. And they did things, they gave their offerings, their tithes, to be seen by other people. That was the whole reason. If you go to chapter 6 here, verse 1, this here sets the stage for everything these religious leaders are doing. Look at verse 1. Jesus says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. That was the key, seen. That word seen is where in the Greek you get the word theater, theatrical. They wanted to be up on stage to be seen by everybody. That's why they did what they did. That's why they gave when they did. They made sure when they went to the temple to give that they threw their coins in the money box so it could be heard by everybody, so they could look so righteous and so religious and so pious. And it's the same thing. Last week it was giving. We're going to talk about prayer this morning because there's a lot of confusion about prayer. We've made prayer complicated. Do you understand that? Google prayer, Google it on your computer and see how many hits you get for prayer. Look how many books have been written on prayer, tens of thousands. We've made it complicated. I had someone come up to me a few weeks ago and say, Pastor Greg, how do I pray? I say, you talk to God like we're talking now. That's another thing too. We need to remember who we're talking to when we pray. Because it's easy just to go through the motions and be mechanical. You know what I'm saying? And be ritualistic, and that's what the Jews were doing. They were going through all these rituals. Now, the Jews believed in prayer, but they had perverted it. They had made it more into a ritual. They had prayer times, different prayer times. They knew when it was the third hour that I got to pray. It was all mechanical to them. But there's so much confusion about prayer, and we have made it so, so complex and complicated. To the point where people will walk into a bookstore and they'll see all these volumes on prayer and they get so confused, they get so discouraged, and they say, I don't have time to read all those books. Let me tell you what, you got time to read this one. That's the one book we should have time to read, but we've made it complicated. And you know what? A lot of people always believe I have to have these long, flowery prayers with the big theological words and the King James English, or God's not going to hear. Let me tell you what. You don't have to pray long prayers. There are long prayers in the Bible. Jesus prayed long prayers. Jesus stayed up all night long praying. Okay? You go to the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. That's a long prayer. And by the way, next week we get into what we call the Lord's Prayer. That's really the disciples' prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer because the Lord didn't sin. He doesn't need to have his trespasses forgiven, all right? If you want to see the Lord's Prayer, you go to that high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. That's your Lord's Prayer. Not this one here in Matthew chapter 6. But a lot of people think you have to have these long, flowery prayers to get God's attention. And it has to be in perfect English with long theological words that you can't even spell. What did Peter say when he stepped out of the boat onto the Sea of Galilee? Remember that really long prayer he prayed? What was it? 3 words. Lord, help me. Right? See, God knows our heart. God is not so concerned with the posture of our prayer. We're going to be talking about they were standing when they prayed. Nothing wrong with standing when you pray. God's not really concerned with the posture of our prayer, whether it's kneeling, whether it's bowing, whether it's on our knees, whether it's prostrate on our face, sucking carpet somewhere. He's not concerned about that more than he is concerned about the posture of our heart. Because, see, he can see our heart. See, we can fool people with a lot of words. And let me ask you another question. Do you pray more publicly or privately? Think about that. You pray more publicly or privately? Because we're going to be talking about going to that secret place to spend time with the Lord. Or do we spend most of our time praying out in the midst of people publicly where they can hear us, where they can see us and see just how spiritual we are? Nothing wrong with praying in public. Jesus is not condemning praying in public. We go to church services, we pray in public. We pray in public on Tuesday nights with other believers. Nothing wrong with that. What Jesus, his whole contention is with these religious leaders is they were doing it to be seen. Period. They're doing it to be seen. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, because it goes right back to chapter 6, verse 1, where he says, "Take heed you don't do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven." By the way, the pats on the back, the accolades, the applause, the flattering comments from people, oh, that was the most beautiful prayer I ever heard. But Pastor Greg, that was the greatest sermon ever preached. Hey, let me tell you something. Careful with flattery. Careful about reading your own headlines. Be careful, because I tell you what, that sin nature we have can rear its ugly head at any second, to the point where we're not praying to God, we're praying to other people, to be seen by other people. And that's what the Pharisees and scribes had done. They'd gotten to the point where they weren't really praying to God anymore. They were praying to themselves, self-exalting themselves, basically idolizing themselves, lifting themselves up, wanting to be seen by others. And we've got to be really, really careful. I've mentioned before, as many times as we point fingers at the Jews, at the Pharisees, the scribes, brothers and sisters, we can fall right back into that same trap. We can do the same thing, because we have that ugly thing we carry around with us. It's called pride. It's called pride. And every single one of us struggles with that. All of us do. So that's what we're going to have this morning. We're going to talk about prayer this morning, because it's so misunderstood. We want to see what Jesus has to say about it. But these guys, these scribes and Pharisees, were abusing it. And they had the wrong motives. That's another thing. God looks at the motives of our heart. You know, why are we praying? You know, is it to really have communion with God? Okay? And see, the thing is, we don't change God, but praying to Him changes us. We pray to God to glorify Him, to put His glory on display when He works His answers to our prayers. It puts His glory on display. That's why we pray. And it also shows us, because people say, wait a minute, if God knows everything, if He's omniscient, He knows everything, I can't give Him any new information, He already knows what's in my heart, He already knows what I need, what I want, why in the world pray? Well, number one is He commands us to pray. That's it, period. He commands us to pray. But it also shows our dependence on Him. Just like with our kids. Our kids ask us for things because they're depending on us. Now, we don't always give them what they want, right? We don't always give them what they want. But God knows what we need. Father knows best. He knows what's best for us. And He does answer every single prayer. Maybe not in the way we think it should be answered, but you know what? He'll take our desires and He'll line our desires up with His. Okay? But I want to talk about that this morning. I want to go ahead and talk about prayer this morning, because that's what the religious leaders were phonies in as well, was praying. And then we'll get to, after prayer, we'll get to fasting, because they're also phonies in fasting as well. But next week we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. But look here at verses 5 through 8. Let's get the context here. Jesus already talked about giving, and He says here, and when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray. Jesus expects us to pray. It's a command. We're to pray. Hey, if it was good enough for Jesus to pray, it should be good enough for us. He was the God-man. Still the God-man. Okay? Fully God, fully man. Still. With the wounds in His body from that crucifixion. But He says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. And it could be talking about us as well. We're all hypocrites. We've been hypocrites before, every single one of us. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. We talked about synagogues last week. That was where they gathered for their worship. The synagogues were those buildings they had built after the Babylonian captivity, because they didn't have the temple anymore. It was destroyed, so they came up with synagogues. They still have synagogues today 30,000 worldwide, about 4,000 here in the United States, their place of worship. But Jesus said, for they love to pray standing. Why do they love to pray standing? So they'll be noticed. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. When it says standing on the corners of the streets, this word streets is a different word for streets than we saw back in verse 2. Back in verse 2, the street was talking about a narrow alleyway type of street. Here, this street, a different Greek word, is talking about wide streets, broad streets. Think about Fifth Avenue. Okay, think about Broadway. Think about these huge streets, and they're on the corners where you're going to have most of the people gathered around there, especially at prayer times. They're going to be there. That's why they're staying there. It wasn't a coincidence that these scribes and Pharisees are standing in these very public places at prayer time, because they know everyone's going to be stopping to pray. They know they're going to be watching. They're going to be watching them pray. That's why. So when they're standing on the synagogues, on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men, that's the key. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They've been seen by men. They've got the pats on the back. They've got the accolades, the favorable comments, the flattery. That's their reward. God's not giving them anything else. They've already been paid in full. That's all they're going to get. Good thing for us to remember as well, because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, to receive rewards or not get rewards, depending on how we've lived our lives here in this world, what type of stewards we've been with the things God has given us. In verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room. That's why I titled this sermon here, Go to Your Room. All right? Go into your room, find you a quiet place, your prayer closet, if you will. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. He's there with you. If you're a believer, He's living inside of us. He goes everywhere we go. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen or the pagans or the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. And we pray because it shows our dependence on Him, even though He already knows what we need. He already knows that. So let's go ahead and break this apart here. I want to share some things with you this morning. Again, the Jews put a high premium on prayer. Even though they had perverted it, even though they had made it into a ritual, they put a premium on it. They believed in prayer. Some of the rabbis said, greatest prayer, greater than all good works. Some of the rabbis also said, he who prays with his house surrounds it with a wall that is stronger than iron. Some of the rabbis regretted they couldn't pray all day long. But unfortunately, again, corruption set in. But they had a ritual going on, just like the Shema, that prayer they prayed every morning and at night. Every day they had prayed that Shema, that prayer. But what they had done, you know, we only think about, you know, verses 4 in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We think about verse 4. But we don't think they added all these other verses to it as well. But verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Sound familiar? That was the Shema. But see, they had also taken other verses of Scripture and added to the Shema. And I'm not going to read all that to you, what they tacked on to it. But I will tell you, if you want to do your own study, they added Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 21, and Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 through 41. They put all these verses together, and they would pray it just like a ritual. They did that every single day. They also had a prayer called the Shemo Ezrei, okay? That was 18 prayers for different occasions. Again, they believed in prayer, but they had twisted everything. They also had prayers for special occasions here. I listed some for you here. They had prayers for light and prayers for darkness. They had prayers for fire, prayers for lightning, prayers for seeing a new moon, prayers for a comet, prayers for rain, prayers for a storm, prayers for the sea, prayer for the lakes, prayers for the rivers, Prayers for when you received good news. Prayer when you received bad news. Prayers for when you got new furniture, ladies. That's in here. I didn't make this up, all right? Prayers when they got new furniture. Prayers when you left the city. And prayers when you entered a new city. They had prayers for everything. So they believed in prayer. It's how they were handling prayer, to be seen, to show people how spiritual they were, how pious, how religious they were, And they had all these set times for prayer, almost like a mechanical type of an exercise, all right? But, you know, we're told in the Bible to pray without ceasing, right? Does that mean you get out here on Route 1 and close your eyes the whole time and pray from Cook's Corner down to Wiscasset? I hope you're not doing that. No, it's just saying have a God consciousness all through the day. You know, I don't know about you guys, but you can walk through, you know, I'll be walking, let's say, down through the mall or something, and I'll think about someone comes on my mind or whatever that's struggling with something, and I'll just sit there and pray silently to the Lord as I'm walking. You know, we can do that. That's having that God consciousness, that prayer consciousness is what it's talking about. But they had the stuff down to a science where they were actually having certain times or whatever. The Muslims still do that. I mean, when I was over in Turkey, they used to have these long, thin towers. The Muslims, what they would do is they'd have a guy up in that tower yelling, like with a megaphone, reminding people about the time of prayer. It's time to pray. Or they'd have a recording. I remember that when I was in Turkey. You always heard this recording every day at different hours. But these towers they were in Turkey, there were really slender towers, narrow towers. They looked like missiles. They may have been missiles, but that's what they look like. But the Muslims did that all the time. I read a story this past week. It's supposed to be a true story about this Muslim who was pursuing an enemy, and he pulled out his knife, and he's ready to stab and kill his enemy, and all of a sudden, the guy announces in the town there, it's prayer time, so he stops trying to stab his enemy, but he prays his prayer as quick as he can, and then he gets up with his knife again and kills his enemy. But he prayed. But everything was so mechanical, was so ritualistic when they were going through here. But Jesus even said in Mark chapter 12, verse 40, says, for a pretense or to be seen, they, the Pharisees, make long prayers. Everything was about being seen. It was about being seen. And we talk here about standing. They love to pray standing. It doesn't mean it's wrong to be standing. Jesus stood a lot when he prayed. All through the Bible, you see people standing, but you also see people sitting. You see David sitting. You see people kneeling, you know, you think about Daniel, you know, you think about all these other instances of prayer. Again, it's not our posture when we pray. God is more concerned with our heart, Because see, we can sit there and we can just go through the motions. Think about it. I'm guilty of this when I'm praying before we eat. You know, it's easy to slip in that mode of just a mechanical prayer, right? You know, it used to be when I was a kid, you know, up the ceiling, down the wall, I hope the heck I get it all, you know. But it's easy to get into that mode where you're saying the same thing over your food, okay? It's easy to get into that. That's why I said don't point fingers here at the scribes and Pharisees, because it's easy. But he also says here, the ones that are doing it to be seen by men, they have their rewards. What rewards are we going to get in heaven? I think one of the rewards we're going to have is we're going to have a chance to serve God more fully, because the Bible talks about he who was in charge of so many cities is going to be in charge of another amount of cities or whatever. I think we're going to have more responsibility depending on how faithful we've been, but also it talks about crowns. Now, I don't think it's talking about those gold medal crowns where you sit around polishing it for all eternity, your crowns that you get, all right? But I think it's going to also talk about, you know, just that responsibility that we have, the opportunities to serve him more in different capacities. That's just my guess. I can't be dogmatic about that. I haven't been to heaven, all right? But I do know the Bible talks about five specific crowns, and I'm going to give them to you. You can jot them down, do your own study on them later. But there's five crowns that you can receive when you leave this world. The first one is the imperishable crown. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. Talking about a normal athletic event, okay? But here, Paul's talking about that crown we get when we get to heaven. It says, but we an imperishable crown. I have no idea what that looks like. I think it's a figure of language he's using here, a picture of some of the rewards we're going to have. But again, I don't know. I can't be sure. The second one is the crown of rejoicing. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Then there's a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. The crown of glory, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. And the crown of life, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. So that's talking about the different crowns. When I was talking to you about standing before the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ, let me give you a couple scriptures you can look at. First one, Romans 14, verse 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things, listen to this, the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay, everyone's going to stand before God. Stand before a throne. The unsaved, non-believers are going to stand in front of that great white throne of judgment. That's a throne you don't want to stand in front of. That's for judgment, okay? Our sins have already been judged on the cross. The other one, the other throne, is this judgment seat of Christ or the bema seat. Okay, that's for rewards. But again, we're not going to stand before the great white throne, and that's a good thing. Look at verse 6. Jesus continues, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Go into your room and shut the door. What Jesus is trying to give a picture of here, back in that first century, in those ancient homes, a lot of the poor people in those homes, you had one room. That's it, just a small little house, and you had an animal skin or a piece of cloth or something hanging over that doorway. But in some of the other homes, you'd have more than one room. But in one room in the house, it was furthest away from that front entrance, is a room they would have. I guess you could call it your secret room, if you will. And that's where they stored their valuables. That was a room they didn't take people in because they didn't want people to see what they were storing in there. And they had a door on that room that could be locked. That's the picture Jesus is trying to give us here. Jesus is saying, get alone and pray where no one can see you. It's just you and the Lord. And here's the neat thing is, when you're in your own private room with the Lord, your prayer closet, if you will, the war room, remember that movie? If you're in there by yourself, it's just you and God. God hears everything you say. He knows your heart. You can pour your heart out to God. And he's not going to sit there and judge you and condemn you. Trust me, you can pour your entire heart out to God, and it ain't going to get to nobody else. You can't say that about people, folks. I've said things to people before. I said, please don't share that with anyone. And guess what? All of a sudden, 5 or 10 people know about it. You can pour out your heart to God. And you don't have to sit there trying to come up with these big, flowery, theological praises that sound neat. Just talk to him. That's what I told that one person. Asked me, how do I pray? Talk to him just like we're talking now, like you're having a conversation with him. Just talk to him. Go to your room, your own room. And it doesn't have to be a closet in your home. Your prayer closet doesn't have to be a room in your home. Your prayer closet can be your car. Driving down the road, that's your prayer closet. Keep your eyes open, all right? But driving down the road, that's your prayer closet. Your prayer closet, your secret room may be up in Mount Washington. It may be out in the woods. You can be walking down the hallway in your work section at your company, and you can be praying to the Lord. Just silently praying to him. He hears you. But what he doesn't want is us being in a praying mode to be seen by people. But you can pray in other places, your own private praying places. Matthew chapter 14, we'll get there eventually, verses 22 and 23. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. Even Jesus knew how important it was to get away to be alone with the Father. And we need to do the same thing. There's a lot of distractions. Hey, can I share with you, the devil shows up at your prayer times. Do you notice that? He will show up at your prayer times because he'll do everything he can to distract us when we're praying. He'll remind us of the chores we have to do to take our mind off of praying or something else. Can I suggest to you, keep you a pad and a pencil next to the table where you're praying, and as soon as something pops your mind, write it down if you're afraid you're going to forget it, and just keep on praying. But we have to be intentional about that, or it ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. But find your own private place for praying. But anyway, God's going to hear everything we pour out to Him. He knows it. He already knows it anyway. So just take it to Him. Be honest with God. Be sincere with Him. Make sure our prayers are sincere, not just rituals and rote type prayers that we just go through the motions. That's all Jesus is saying. Look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain or meaningless repetitions as the heathen or the Gentiles or pagans do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. I think about Elijah on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal. Remember, Elijah, when he called to God, he had a short prayer, right? These guys, these prophets of the false god Baal, they were calling out, "Oh, Baal, hear us," all day long, from morning to evening, all day long. That's what Jesus is talking about, thinking that they're going to wear down their God so he would finally answer them. But you know what? Baal did not answer those false prophets. Because Baal is not real. He's a false god. He's an idol they worship. He's not real. Our God hears everything. He answers our prayers. Diana, the goddess of Ephesus, of the Ephesians, in the book of Acts, we see the same thing. For 2 hours, they repeat that over and over and over and over and over again. It was just meaningless words that they weren't thinking about. We need to think about what we pray, not just rattle stuff off, all right? There's nothing wrong with using repetition in prayer. Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He prayed several times the same prayer. Okay, Paul prayed, what, 3 times for God to take the thorn away from his flesh, right? 3 times to take the thorn away. And what did God tell him? My grace is sufficient, right? Nothing wrong with using repetition in prayer. Nothing wrong with being persistent. I think in Luke, you know, the Gospel of Luke, when it talks about the guy who needed food because he had company coming, he stayed at his neighbor's door continuously knocking. Seek, ask, knock. That's what Jesus was saying. Or the widow and the judge, right? Same thing. She was persistent. But what Jesus is talking about is not going through mindless repetition. In fact, that word repetition here talks about babbling. Talks about babbling. It comes from a Greek word here, batalagio. It also comes from a root word which talks about where the Greeks, barbaros, where they got the word barbarian from. Because any person that wasn't a Greek, that was uncultured, with a different language, to the Greeks it sounded like they were going, bar, 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 bar. That's what sounded like to them. Bar, 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 bar. That's that mindless repetition, and that's where they got the word barbarian from. But Jesus says, don't just use mindless words. Even today, if you go to the Wailing Wall, the Jews will take prayers, write them on paper, and they'll stick them in the cracks in the wall. You guys remember that? They'll stick them in the cracks in the wall because they think the longer those prayers stay in that wall, the better chance that prayer is going to be constantly before God and the better chance to have it in. That's why people light candles. As long as that candle is burning, okay, that's a reflection of those prayers going out to God. But that's that mindless repetition. And that's what Jesus is saying. Don't use mindless repetition, vain repetitions, empty words. Babble. Babble. Don't just go through the motions. Think about what we say. Remember who you're talking to. Think about what you say when you go to God in prayer. John Chrysostom, who was one of the early church fathers back in the 300s, he said this, "Whether or not our prayer is heard depends not on the number of words, but on the fervor of our souls." Not the number of words, but the fervor of our souls. I've seen some of the most beautiful prayers prayed by a child. No big theological words, but just a heartfelt, honest, sincere, pure prayer from that child. Thomas Brooks, back in the 1600s, one of the Puritans, he writes this: God looks not at the elegancy of your prayers to see how neat they are, nor yet at the geometry of your prayers to see how long they are, nor at the arithmetic of your prayers to see how many they are, nor yet at the music of your prayers, nor at the sweetness of your voice, nor at the logic of your prayers, but at the sincerity of your prayers, how hearty they are. There is no prayer acknowledged, approved, accepted, recorded, or rewarded by God, but that wherein the heart is sincerely and wholly. God doesn't care about your words. He cares about your heart. He cares about your heart. Not impressing people, not praying to impress people or to impress yourself. Verse 8, therefore, do not be like them, Jesus says, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. I want to close with this here. If you think the prayers are for you or praying is for you, you've missed the point. The prayer is not to get our will done in heaven, it's to get God's will done on the earth. It's to exalt God. It's to make sure His glory is displayed in His answering of our prayers. That's why we pray and show our total dependence on Him. Because folks, we are totally dependent on Him for everything. Everything. Our breath, our heartbeats, our jobs, the food He puts on our table. We're dependent on Him for everything. And we need to have a thankful heart and pray to Him. And pray to Him. Here's some questions I want you to think about this week, and I'll close out, all right? Do you pray publicly to be seen by others so they'll think you're spiritual? Do you pray more in public than you do in private? Here's what James Montgomery Boyce, okay, a late pastor, he passed away a few years ago. Listen to what he says here, all right? He says, I believe that not one prayer of 100 of those that fill our churches on a Sunday morning is actually made to Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are made to man or to the praying one himself, and that includes the prayers of preachers as well as the members of the congregation. Ouch. That's some strong words. But I have to agree with him. I have to agree with him. Second question here, do you pray long prayers so people will think you're spiritual? Some of the most powerful prayers are short prayers. We talked about that. Peter praying that short prayer when he was sinking, right? Short prayers can be powerful. It's not about the number of words. It's about the fervency of our prayers. It's about our heart. Third question, do you make it a point to tell other people how much or how long you pray? Next question, do you choose words or phrases to impress people when you pray? And the last one here, when you pray, do you think more about the people around you than about God? That's some pretty thought-provoking questions to think about. But the whole reason we pray, number one, is because we're commanded to pray. And it shows our obedience. And with that said, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for being here with us. Father, we thank you for this section of Scripture. Father, help our prayers, Lord, never to be just going through the motions, ritualistic, Lord, and just meaningless, Lord. But help us to think about what we're praying. Help us to remember, Lord, that we're praying to you, Lord, the one who created us, the one who created the universe. And Father, just remind us during the day to pray unceasingly, Lord, to have that God consciousness, to have that prayer consciousness, Lord. And Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for the privilege of prayer, Lord. It's not that we have to pray. We get to pray. So thank you for that privilege, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you hear us. Thank you, Lord, that we can go to that secret place and pour our hearts out to you. And we can tell you anything, Lord. And you're not going to condemn us, Lord. Or pass judgment on us, Lord. And Lord, we know that whatever we tell you, Lord, is going to stay right there with you, Lord, between us. So Father, again, just thank you for the privilege, Lord, of being able to pray to you, to come to you anytime, 24/7, Lord. We'll never get a busy signal. You'll always be there to answer. Lord, you never sleep. You never slumber. You're always awake, Lord, no matter what time we cry out to you, day or night. So, Father, again, just thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. We just want to say we love you. In all these things, we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.